We're going to jump back into the book of Acts today in our series, and just where we are is it's in Acts 22, the last verse, verse 30 through the first 11 verses of chapter 23. And I've entitled this message, The Courage to Testify. Let's give one more effort at prayer here and let the Lord know we need Him to open our eyes to hear what He wants us to hear. Father, courage to testify. What would we do if they took away our Bibles? What would we do if they took away our place to worship and arrested us for just being followers of You? Father, we thank You for Holy Spirit, and we thank You that He helps us understand even these words of old that Luke penned, that the most excellent Theophilus would understand what Christians believe is what we need to understand today. So open my eyes and my heart to hear, to see what You would want me to hear and see, and then make me a person who will do that which brings You glory. And in Christ's name we pray, amen. I guess it's good to go back to context where we left off. We looked at the danger city of Jerusalem in Acts 21 and 22. And this is old Jerusalem, and it was, of course, the center of worship for the Jewish nation. And the temple was the most significant landscape marking. And that's the crowds growing into Jerusalem and worshiping. And Paul, after his third missionary journey, he returns and he tells the leadership of the Jewish Christians, James and others, that God has blessed the Gentiles with the gospel and Holy Spirit has come to them, and many movements of faith have occurred in Macedonia and Asia in particular. And they rejoice with him on these reports. And also remember, Paul brought back offerings that he had collected along the way to help with famine relief in Judah and Jerusalem. And they rejoiced over these good news, but they said, you know, Paul, we're getting these rumors that people are spreading about you, saying that you're telling people don't follow Moses' teaching and don't circumcise your boys. It's, you're not doing this, are you? And he said, no, I'm not doing that. I'm preaching the gospel, you know, but you know what I'll do? I will help and even participate in a ritual cleansing. And this will show the people down at the temple that I'm not preaching anti-Jewish practices, but I'm preaching Christ, but I'm not preaching anti-Jew stuff. And he went with a purification rite. And you may remember we asked why is Paul doing this Jewish stuff? You know, he's a free man in Christ, like we sang today earlier. We're free in Christ. We don't have to keep rules. No, we believe. And Jesus is the one who was perfectly obedient. Rule-keeping, we can't do it. But why did Paul do that washing? Well, he says in 1 Corinthians 9:20, to the Jews I became like a Jew to win the Jews. To those under the law I became like one under the law. And here's the thing, though I myself am not under the law, so as to win those under the law. That was the reason he did what he did, but it backfired. And what happened was that some of the Jewish leaders there in the temple said, hey, this guy's brought in Gentiles into the non-Gentile area, you know, let's kill him. And then this happened. There was a big crowd, almost killed Paul. And if it hadn't been for the Roman guards and their commander, Paul would have been killed then. They wanted to kill him on the spot. And so Paul is rescued by the Roman soldiers. And he asked them, he said, do you mind if I say a few words? And they said, okay, go ahead. I want to know what's going on here. You know, what's happened? And so Paul gave a defense of himself. And basically that defense we saw was in chapter 22, the first 21 verses of 22. And he said, consider my upbringing, guys. I'm Jewish as they can come. I had a great education at the best Jewish schooling under Gamaliel. Consider my zeal for the Mosaic law. I was so zealous, I went around arresting people, dragging them to prison, and I was even, you know, I was there when Stephen was killed. Consider my conversion. I met the light of God on a pathway, and it was Jesus who met me. And remember Ananias' great Jewish guy, Christian, you know here, he lives here in Jerusalem. He touched me, and my eyes opened, and I understood. Then he talks about something that's very unique to that passage in Acts 22. He says, consider my vision in the temple. In the very temple where he had been accused of bringing Gentiles in. Consider my vision after my conversion. What happened is the Lord told him, and he said to me, go, for I will send you far away to the Gentiles, because the Jerusalem Jews would not accept you. And so I'm sending you, Paul, to the Gentiles. That was his calling in the temple. And when he said that G word, the Gentile words, that's when the crowd went bananas again. And then the Roman soldiers drug him away from addressing the crowd. That was the end of that defense. So the response to that defense is the crowd wanted to kill him just then, particularly when he mentioned the G word, the Gentiles. The tribune, or the Roman commander, wanted to flog Paul. He wanted to beat it out of him. Why are they so mad at you? What have you done? You know, he still doesn't understand, but when he hears through the soldiers that this Paul is a Roman citizen, you better not touch him without a trial, because you know what that can mean, commander. It means your death and our death. So Paul played his Roman citizen card, and he withdraws from beating him and flogging him, torturing him, if you will, to get the information. And so this tribune goes to sleep in fear. Scriptures tell us that. But Paul goes to sleep with chains on. They want to make sure he doesn't run away and that he doesn't get freed. He's not freed. And that brings us up to today, Acts 22, verse 30. But on the next day, after the big uproar in the temple, the Romans, soldiers rescuing Paul giving his defense, and then that reaction, tearing themselves apart. They were just really emotionally distressed, the Jews, because they want Paul dead. But on the next day, desiring to know the real reason, what's the real reason why he was being accused by the Jews, he, the commander, unbound him, took his chains off, and commanded the chief priest and all the council to meet. And he brought Paul down and set him before them. So the Sanhedrin, who it's made up of Sadducees and Pharisees and the high priests, around 70 individuals, the Jewish leaders, are going to listen to Paul, interact with Paul, and he's going to get down to what is the real reason. The Roman government is the civil power. They're the political power. They're the military machine. But this is Jewish capital of Jerusalem, and this is their local leadership. So we come in Acts 23, Paul versus the Sanhedrin. It's not the first time we find in the Bible the Sanhedrin opposing the movement of God. And the most clear one was when our Lord was accused of blasphemy, and they, along with Pilate, called for his execution. Also, Peter and John were told, don't preach the gospel, don't talk about the way. They didn't listen. And now it's Paul's turn as he faces the Sanhedrin. And the scriptures tell us in chapter 23, beginning with verse 1, and Paul looks at them intently. He's not going ahead. Let me tell you, he's looking at them intently. Let me tell you something. Sometimes when I preach, I look intently, but I don't want to make any one individual feel uncomfortable. I don't use the pulpit to preach to you as an individual. I'll meet with you and we'll have a cup of coffee if I have something on my heart I need to talk to you about as an individual. So if you think James is looking into me, no, I'm not. That's God doing his thing. It's not me. I don't preach like that. And looking intently at the council, Paul said, now he's looking intently at the council and he says, brothers. Wow. Former member, a former all-star of the council, if you will, was Paul. Brothers, not just because he was one of these guys. I have lived my life before God in all good conscience up to this day. He's not saying he's sinless. But he's saying, I have lived my life before God with all good conscience. What I have done, I have tried to do as my conscience dictates. And it's good. Let your conscience work there. Now, sometimes our heart and conscience can go hard and cold, and I don't always trust my heart, but I want Holy Spirit to soften it up to God's word, to God's leading, God's spirit, to be open to listen to my brothers and sisters in Christ, give advice, correction, whatever. But brothers, I want you to know, I have lived my life before God in all good conscience up to this day. That's a pretty good way to start, right? You find anything offensive in that? Well, what happens? Boom! He gets punched in the mouth. And the high priest, Ananias, commanded those who stood by him to strike him on the mouth. Now, was there one strike? Was there many strikes? I mean, this is what I call a sucker punch. This is what I call a hit being hit from the blind side. Have you ever been slapped or hit in the mouth and not expecting it? Has that ever happened? Ev really likes my stories from high school, so here comes one. Mike Hoyle was a person who I was playing pool with and gambling. I'm glad the teenagers aren't here. I'm not boasting in this. God in his mercy has spared me, and you'll understand in a minute. So Mike was losing bad, and he wants to play double or nothing, American pool, little balls on a green table and stuff. And he never paid me, and it was like $50 US, and in 1970, that was a lot of money. So I said, you're going to pay me. And then he called me a name, and it was a name which I didn't want to hear, because my father just died, and so he called me the B word, and I didn't like that, And I said, okay, let's step outside. And so we stepped outside, and as I was going around the corner of this brick building, he is one step in front of me, and he'd already gone around the corner. In the meantime, he put some rings on his fingers, and he got a cigarette lighter. And when I stepped around the corner, wham! And it tore my lip up really bad, and I'll never forget that. And Mike, later on in his life, went on and murdered somebody. He's in jail today. He could have murdered me. Now, I could brag and say, well, I beat him up. But I tell you what, after the fight, it looked like he would have won the fight. And my lip kind of looked like this. All right. So if you've ever had a busted lip, guys, you know what I'm talking about. Whether it's even boxing in a controlled environment. Some of our friends here like to do boxing, and if you do fighting, you get your lips busted. Paul probably had his lip busted, and he hadn't said anything bad. Look at Paul's response in verse 3. And then Paul said to him, and I don't think he said this as calmly as I'm reading, God's going to strike you, you whitewashed wall. There goes the politeness from being brothers. Are you sitting to judge me according to law, and yet contrary to the law you ordered me to be struck? You're not supposed to give punishment to anyone until there's been adequate listening to evidences, and then a judgment's pronounced. Then you punish. It was a given deal. They want him dead, right? And as the story continues on next week, you'll see how much they want him dead and what they're going to do. But he says that, and I think he said it with a lot of umph. He was mad. He was angry. I remember when I got my lip busted and I'd heard the man belittle my father. I was ready to fight, and I did. Paul doesn't fight. He doesn't strike them back. And those who stood by said, would you revile God's high priest? And Paul said, I did not know, brothers, that he was the high priest, for it is written, you shall not speak evil of a ruler of your people. You whitewashed wall. You can't call your ruler names. Just a side note, this is a general principle I believe that we can draw from the scriptures of Exodus, and even in Paul's trying to apply this, is that we should show respect to our leaders. It's when I think of the tragedy that's happened in France, the sarcasm that comes up out in cartoons about leaders, I don't think that's appropriate for us as Christians. I could not draw caricatures of C.Y. Leung or President Obama, Muhammad, Moses, Hindu deities. I cannot do that as a Christian. I think we need to be respectful towards leaders. We may disagree with them 100% on various issues, but let's not speak evil of a ruler of your people. And I'll just leave it at that. Okay. Now some commentators have a hard time with this one. What is Paul really saying here? Is he being truthful? Or is he being sarcastic? And John Calvin and I. Howard Marshall, if you know Marshall, he's wrote a commentary on Luke and Acts. He's a really great modern-day theologian. He married a Hong Kong lady, by the way. I think she used to be the president of our evangelical seminary, right? Evangelical Free China Seminary here in Hong Kong. So we got a connection with I. Howard Marshall. He's a great guy. I heard him speak here. But to make a long story short, these people think, these Bible scholars think that Paul's being sarcastic. I mean, if you're such a great high priest, what in the world are you hitting me in the face for without judgment, you know? I didn't know that, you know, brothers. Maybe that's the right interpretation. Others said no. It was this convening of the meeting was pretty quick by the commander, and perhaps the high priest didn't have on his garments by which Paul could have recognized him, or perhaps the command went out from the Sanhedrin. They're still so frenzied and unruly that they can't make out who gave the command to hit him. So you can have different opinions of what happens, but Paul says, "You shall not speak evil of a ruler of your people." He knows the word of God, and he doesn't try to strike back or fight back. Now, when Paul perceived that one part were Sadducees and the other Pharisees, he cried out in the council. So here's Paul using, in his civility, he's using words and not going to get into a fist fight. If he had responded with violence, they probably would have killed him. Brothers, I am a Pharisee. Now, remember, he's back to brothers now. He's not calling you whitewashed group of people. No, he says, brothers, I am a Pharisee, a son of Pharisees. And it's with respect to the hope and the resurrection of the dead that I am on trial. I'm a Pharisee, a son of the Pharisees. Hey, look, brothers, look, Sanhedrin, I have this Pharisaical background. I've got the degrees. You know, I used to sit where you're sitting. I was part of this council. I am a Pharisee of a Pharisee. And you know what's really at issue, and Paul's not exaggerating, he's not lying. What is at issue is with respect to the hope and resurrection of the dead that I am on trial. The hope and the resurrection of the dead. We sang about it. Yes, I can do all things are possible. And yes, my life will end on this planet. And then what happens? And I know some of you have lost loved ones. And when that happens, what happens is that loved one goes into the presence of God. We have this resurrection hope in us, and it's the hope that comes through faith in Christ, who conquered the grave, who rose again and ascended on high, and has given gifts to men and women, to the people, his people. And that great gift of Holy Spirit that lives in us and gives us hope. We can face the trials. We can face the tragedies, the murders, the disease. economic oppression that this world offers. Because we know that we're going to be resurrected from the dead and live with He who reigns. Now you sing that with all your heart today. And thank you, choir, for getting us going on that. He reigns. He reigns. Why do the nations rage? They're raging. All right. But He reigns. We have this hope. Something that Holy Spirit has poured into your heart and poured into mine. Not something I just made up. It's something from the Word of God. I said, wow. That's what life's all about. That's what I was made for, to relate with God and then to live with Him forever and ever. It is with this respect to the hope and the resurrection of the dead that I am on trial. And I'll look at the reaction. And when he had said this, a dissension arose between the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and the assembly was divided. So now they're saying, oh, wow, we got a theological issue here, huh? And it's you guys don't believe in this resurrection, and we do. And they started having this fight between themselves. Verse 8, for the Sadducees say there is no resurrection, nor angel, nor spirit, but the Pharisees acknowledge them all. I think many of you have heard the definition of Sadducees, but for those of you who haven't heard a colloquial definition is the Sadducees were sad, you see. They were sad, you see. Sad because they didn't believe in resurrection. Okay. So I've heard that since I was a little kid. You can pass that on to your children, you know, sad, you see. Okay. Do you see? All right. They were sad. Now, then a great clamor arose, and some of the scribes of the Pharisees' party stood up and contended sharply. We find nothing wrong in this man. What if a spirit or an angel spoke to him about his conversion? And when the dissension became violent, you know, it's like a Taiwan legislature. And when the dissension became violent, the tribune, afraid that Paul would be torn to pieces by them, commanded the soldiers to go down and take him away from among them by force and bring him into the barracks. Now this is violence, you know. I can see Mike and I rolling around on the ground, hitting each other and everything. Paul and this crowd now are getting violent, and they're afraid they're going to tear him to pieces. No, give him back to us. No, we're going to, you know. They've already hit him a couple times. We know it will, you know, he ordered them or those to strike him. There were more than just one person being ordered to strike him. But this is violence. And the commander knows he needs to act now. They're going to kill Paul. Okay? Another death of a Roman citizen that cannot be tolerated by the commander. And so they take him to the barracks. And here's a picture. That doesn't look terribly violent to me, but anyway, they're taking Paul back. So remember this area right here? That's the Fortress of Antonia. And that's where Paul will be imprisoned. Okay, this is all Roman stuff here. And they could see, and from this tower, they can see what goes on if there's any trouble in the temple. And that's from where they took Paul back to that safety of that fortress. The following night, the Lord stood by him and said, take courage, for as you have testified to the facts about me in Jerusalem, so you must testify also in Rome. Many years ago, after conversion, Paul's praying in the temple, and the Lord tells him, you know what, Paul? The Jews aren't going to like you. You need to leave here, and you need to go take the gospel to the Gentiles. And so he left. That took place in the temple. Can you see that big temple in your mind, and then the fortress is over to the right? Well, that was in the temple, in the most holiest places for Jewish people to worship. But then over here in prison, now, the Lord Jesus comes and tells him the same thing. What do you mean the same thing? Well, take courage, for as you have testified to the facts about me in Jerusalem, so you must testify also in Rome. You're in Jerusalem right now, you know, you're in this fortress of Antonia, and you know what? You're going to go to Rome, so just Chill out, you know, take courage. To testify about what? The facts about me. The resurrection and the hope. The facts about me. This is why I have you, Paul. This is why, Paul, God has you and I, brothers and sisters, is to testify to the facts about him. He saved me. Yes, I was not following Christ as a young teenager, but he got a hold of me at age 23, and it hasn't been the same since. It has been a great life, and I thank God for that. Yeah, trials and all kinds of sorts of challenges and hardships, but you know, Jesus is real. He saved me from my sins. I can take courage from that and take heart. Look at Acts 19:21. I have a passage down there. Now, after these events, Paul resolved in the Spirit to pass through Macedonia and Achaia and go to Jerusalem, saying, after I've been there, I must also see Rome. The Holy Spirit is already impressed on his heart in Acts 19 that you're going to get to Rome. The last few days of Jerusalem had been very dangerous, and he knew that danger awaited him. The prophet Agabus had told him. Others had warned him in the spirit, you know, that danger awaits. He knew danger awaited, but he wasn't afraid to die. But now, you see, as the Spirit had bared testimony to him earlier, you're going to go to Rome, and you're going to give the facts of the gospel to the emperor, to the king of the land. So take courage. Okay, take courage. What does that mean? All right. There's the Greek word, tharseo. Be of good cheer is what the King James Version says. Cheer up, you know. Cheer up, old boy. It'll be all right. You know? I don't know. Cheer up. I kind of like that one. You got bright futures. Everyone in Christ has very bright futures. Cheer up. Be of good cheer. Be courageous, okay, as you face this year. Most of our songs, I think, that Pam and the worship team were leading us in, all dealt with that theme. Nothing is impossible. We have a victor we're following, a victor who empowers us, a victor who cares for us. Be courageous. You guys know this man? Have you read his story this past week? Anybody? Any Americans out there? Bonnie, did you read his story? Oh, yeah, okay. Yeah. That's the problem. You get the pre-sermon stuff. But anyway, Calvin Cochran, at age 5, saw a neighbor's house burn down. He lived in Shreveport, Louisiana, and a very poor little boy, and he only had two heart desires and cry out to God was, can I be a fireman someday and not be poor? And God gave him the desires of his heart, and he rose in 1981. He was hired by the Shreveport Fire Department, and he rose to be their chief of the city, of all their fire services. And then he was transferred to Atlanta, Georgia, and he was head of the fire services in Atlanta, Georgia, since 2010. But in that period, I think 2009, 2010, he was even asked by the Obama administration to come serve on with the Obama administration, being an advisor to regarding fire services. And over 33 years if I count it right, 33, 34 years of work as a fireman, and in the highest level now as fire chief. Well, he was fired on Tuesday, January 6th, is that Tuesday? He was fired, and he says, I was fired because of my Christian faith. He wrote a book, a discipleship book that he shared with the men in his church, and he gave a few copies around to work. And on one page of the book, he calls homosexuality, lesbianism, sin. But that's not what his book's about. His book on, is about how we can live a morally pure life and faith in Christ. But in the context, he said, you know, all sexual relationship outside the covenant of a marriage between a man and a woman, all sin is sin. You know, whether it's heterosexual outside of marriage, that's sin. Adultery. That's sin. And, of course, the homosexuality, same-sex thing is sin. Well, that was used by one person saw that and distributed to the mayor's council, and then they said, we can't have this guy. He's intolerant. He's a bigot. He discriminates against people who are homosexual or gay orientation. So he's lost his job. Now, you ask this guy, that's not what his major message is. His major message is love of God in Christ. And he would say, you know, if anybody's ever worked for me, you see, I don't discriminate against people. I want them to know Jesus. I want to love people. And if you've ever worked with me, I always love people, no matter what their race or sexual orientation is. I love people. So it'll be interesting to see what lawsuits follow, if there will be, he's considering some. But he has no desire to go back to his work. He says, don't feel sorry for me. God has great things in store for me. I hope he continues to do what his heart delight has been, but God may be opening up different avenues for Calvin. DBICC, you can put in your name there. James, Bonnie, my daughter Ruth, be of good cheer. You and I live to testify to the facts about Jesus in Discovery Bay and beyond. We may have friends here that may want to ask us questions about creation. We may have friends here who ask us questions about same-sex orientation. I'm going to get to those things, I'll tell my friend. You know, first of all, I want you to know the major message of Scripture, the major message that we have as Christians for you is that God loves you and He wants to relate to you. We're concerned about God orientation first, and that God wants to be your friend. He's designed you and made you to find life and meaning as you have relationship with Him. And as you're glorifying Him and doing His will, then you find yourself at peace. And you find yourself having meaning in life and purpose and for your existence. And so I want to make sure that people understand that the living God gave His Son, who died on a cross, who rose from the grave, and now calls us to believe in Him, that He did that, and He also calls us now to live for Him. That's called repentance. Now I don't live as my king, but I let God be king. And when you do that, then I can answer the other questions. I think we have reasonable reasons of how we present our faith to other people, and if you have people homosexual or lesbian friends, and you want to share the gospel with them, and they ask you questions, I always begin with the question, well, first, let's look at God orientation. And then secondly, let's see what the New Testament has to say about homosexuality. And I say, there's some hard words there, but I want you to look at them and you tell me what you think those words say. And we go from there. Two things with this question of homosexuality and lesbian friends is that don't make that sin greater than heterosexual immorality, greater than stealing, greater than gossip. And what we're communicating is, yes, these are not the ways which God has designed you to be satisfied in life. This is not the best ways for you. And I love you, my lesbian friend, my homosexual friend. And the only reason I'm telling you this is for your good and for the glory of God, which is your good is the glorifies God. And so we don't come with condemnation, we don't come with judgmental attitudes, but to love. DBICC, be of good cheer. Take courage. You and I live to testify to the facts about Jesus in Discovery Bay and beyond. Sweden, Canada, cold Canada. How many of you just, I know Martin and Cammie, you guys really enjoyed that? Wow. Stephen, you've been to Canada? Oh man, I can't believe 21 below and Martin Ray's going out jogging, going for a run. But if God takes you to the coldest spot on this planet, you know, take courage. We're going to be, before long, we'll be looking for some elders, nominations and stuff. And you may feel, well, James, I'm just not that spiritual a giant. Well, we're just men of clay feet, right? Well, take courage. This may be where God is leading you to serve here. Regarding the prayer concert, some of you may think, well, I don't know what this prayer concert's all about. I don't feel comfortable praying out loud with other people. That's okay. Take courage. Come and pray. It's a grace commitment. It's but responding to the goodness and grace of God, we pray together. And I think he's going to do this very special thing next Saturday night. And if you can't attend because of other commitments, do pray for us. But do come and join us in that concert of prayer. DBICC, be of good cheer. You and I live to testify to the facts about Jesus in Discovery Bay and beyond. Thank you, Martin, for your prayer today. It is about the kingdom. It is. Let's pray. Father, I thank you that the ministers of DBICC are the brothers and sisters who have gathered today. Some can't be here because of one reason or another, I know, Lord, but the ministers of this church is not just me, the pastor, or Tom and Martin, the elders, but it's everyone here. Father, life gets kind of crazy, but we don't have people beating us and throwing us in jail and thinking they're going to try to kill us. But life does get complicated, and it's complicated for many people here today. And you know the reasons that makes it complicated. But I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would fill those who are feeling down. Give them good cheer. Give them courage to face life. And I thank you that you will make us witnesses for you, Jesus, here in Discovery Bay and beyond. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.